Today we continue with a series that I intentionally have chosen during this post-election and transition season. I thought we needed to revisit these three theological virtues that remain for all time. These three remain: faith, hope, love. Think about it. Faith. Welcoming the invisible and yet very real presence and participation of God in our lives. Hope, that inspiring confidence as we look down the road. Believing in God's good future, He wins. But even right now, Jesus lives and reigns and all things are possible. And love, that which binds us together under God's favor. But hope is one third of this magnificent trilogy. I've borrowed the title of today's message from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Tomorrow's Martin Luther King Day. And he calls faith, hope, and love this magnificent trilogy of durability. Hope in God, who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Now, Martin Luther King Jr.'s birthday, actual birthday, is on Friday. And he was such a formidable force for so much good. He had a PhD in systematic theology from Boston University. And at age 35 in 1964, he won the Nobel Peace Prize for combating racial inequality through nonviolent resistance. You know, over the last few months, we've seen many nonviolent gatherings, even here in Houston, a very peaceful protest in Houston a few months ago. Peaceful protests are very welcomed in our democracy, and yet we've seen the other kind as well. Most recently, the violent breach upon our nation's capital that resulted in the loss of life and many injuries. It was wrong. It was ugly. Those responsible should be held accountable. And this week, hopefully, we will have a peaceful transfer of power nationally as President Trump and Vice President Pence hand over national power to President-elect Biden and Vice President-elect Harris. Now, today, I want to speak to you about hope. I'll also have some comments about politics. And so, rest assured, I'm going to be an equal opportunity offender today. I will also be, hopefully, an equal opportunity encourager. So just listen and hang with me, okay? I'm no political expert. I don't claim to know the story behind the story. And, you know, the easiest church to be a part of is a church where everybody just votes like you. And there are churches like that. I mean, they might as well have a sign that says, "We are blue," or "We are red." That is not us. I don't endorse a candidate. We don't endorse a candidate. And we have people here who vote across the board. Robert Beasley is one of our elders. And he's written a book called The Judge and the Left-Footed Leaders, Judges and Ruth for Postmodern Times. It's a great book, absolutely a great book. His chapter in here on politics is worth the price of the book itself. I want to read you just a little bit from this chapter as soon as I get out my Costco reading glasses, okay? Robert says, "I don't visit Facebook for fear of the blistering commentary I will have to read. And if I politely disagree, I'll be defriended. Many believe the stakes are just too high. And political compromise, it's just not an option. It is winning at all costs. Why? Because we've come to believe that what happens politically is the only way to achieve our desired ends, whether on the right or the left. And politics now is a place we look not just for governance, but for belonging, righteousness, meaning, deliverance. Politics has, in essence, replaced religion." You know, the term political simply means how we're governed, how resources are distributed. for some of you, you're listening right now, for some of you watching online, politics is the least important issue to you right now. You're saying, I don't have the bandwidth for that. I'm dealing with something in my family, with my health. I have a spiritual crisis. I have a personal crisis. It's either for you or someone really, really close to you. And you've got people around you going, don't you care about what's going on politically? And you're going, I don't have the bandwidth for that. I just don't. You know, I'm sorry. You don't know what's going on in my world. And no, I don't care about it as much as you do. Some of you have been hit by a sledgehammer recently. We've all been hit by a sledgehammer along the way at some point. It's knocked the breath out of you. The death of a marriage. That diagnosis you received or you thought you might receive, and you went through 2 weeks of waiting and it wore you out. That life-scarring choice made by somebody in your family. Maybe that decision you made a couple of years ago still haunts you. Or you're a caregiver. You're in a caregiving role and it's sapping every bit of emotional energy you have. And when you talk about hope, you need something muscular, you need something durable, no wishful thinking, no wish upon a star, no nice little slogan from a positive thinking speaker. Do you have anything that can inspire confidence? I believe you do. It's rooted in the bedrock of Jesus Christ. That's not a Hallmark statement. I'm going to get there in just a moment. Now, I've got three main points today. And here's the first one, and very simply, I have very little hope in the foundation of politics. Don't get me wrong. The Bible teaches us the importance of government, and politics involves how we govern, how resources are distributed. That is significant. It's important. Politics has a place, just not first place. And quite honestly, it seems like there are a lot of folks that put so much hope and energy in their politics and their political party that it's become a god to them. And Christians can sometimes view political leaders and their platforms with a degree of faith and energy and enthusiasm that should only be reserved for Christ and his kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And sometimes they will display a degree of hatred and scorn that should be reserved for Satan and his demons. Now, I'm not saying it's not important, and it touches on issues that impact us all, but I don't place a great amount of my hope in the foundation of politics. And I realize for some of you, you go up and down all the time, and I'm not necessarily trying to be critical. I just want to remind you that in heaven, as Corrie ten Boom once said, in heaven there's never any panic. There's no panic now. It wasn't panic 4 years ago. It's not going to be panic 4 years from now. There's no panic in the 1500s. There's no panic in heaven. Only plans. And the providence of God. Now, secondly, I do have great hope, though, in those who live by the Scriptures. Those who welcome the Scriptures. Because when you welcome the Scriptures, not little verses for a Hallmark card, but you actually welcome the Scriptures to shape your thinking, you become a person of discernment. And the Bible says that discernment is where you can discern good from evil. And you can discern what's good from what might be better. Because life is full of decisions and nuances, and we have to learn to think. And you do know, don't you, that what you think naturally is not necessarily what God thinks. Let me say that again. What you think naturally is not necessarily what God thinks. Sometimes our thinking has to be recalibrated, just like my little Fitbit watch here. It can get off. Right now it says it's 11:23. I'm kidding, it's 11:37. You were going, he's going to go really long. But you know, like this summer when we were meeting, nobody was here, you know, just, and we'd start the service and, you know, at a particular time we'd go live and I would be here I'd start it, I'd give the welcome and then turn it over to the worship team. And one Sunday I'm standing in the back and Richard Bowling comes up to me and goes, Ronnie, you got to get up there. I said, well, it's 8:27. I got 3 minutes. No, you've got 10 seconds and you're on. My watch, it had to be recalibrated. Our thinking has to be recalibrated. Romans chapter 15 says this, for everything that was written in the past, it was written to teach us. Now here's talking about the Old Testament scriptures and about itself, but it's true for all scripture. Everything written in the past, it's not just history, it's salvation history. This is how God thinks. This is what God's up to, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. We become people who, and we touch the mind of God. We hear what he loves, what he hates, what he values. We get God's perspective on things. Now, let me sort of apply this in some practical ways. As we become people who continue to be scripture saturated, we can call fouls on our own political party. We can do that. You know what it's like to play a game of pickup basketball, and there's no official referee there. You call fouls, and you have to acknowledge, okay, yeah, I did. And as we become people of discernment, we hold ourselves accountable. We hold people around. Everybody believes in accountability. Everybody does. If you're in business and you manage a department, you hold people accountable. You just do. If you're a parent, you know you're going to hold your children accountable. You don't turn a blind eye to their misdeeds. Sometimes politically, people are so afraid of acknowledging fouls, they want to create this mindset of, everybody in my jersey, we're all Virgin Marys. Everybody in your jersey, you're all Judases. We're Virgin Marys, you're Judases. But you know what? A person of discernment, you can call fouls and you can also acknowledge good shots as well. And if ever you say, well, you know, I just cannot understand how a Christian can maybe have that perspective, just acknowledge, I can't understand it. Maybe I need to hear what that person's thinking and have a conversation. But we're not first and foremost political people. We're first and foremost kingdom people, and that should influence our particular perspectives. There is no party that's entirely good or entirely bad. Why? Even in your school, your student body president is a fallen person. Again, that's not to say that there aren't things right and wrong with various perspectives. And why is it that sometimes, Jonathan Lehman, in a book called, How to Love a Church Member Who Disagrees with You Politically, he says, all Christians, they all care about justice passionately. And they're going to disagree about how to identify injustice and right those wrongs. And sometimes it's really, really important just to look in the mirror and acknowledge to ourselves, hey, I don't have as much wisdom as Solomon. I don't have as much wisdom as Jesus Christ. And since I don't have as much wisdom as Solomon, as much wisdom as Jesus, well, that should at least create a little room for some charity and some forbearance. People of discernment, people who welcome the Spirit, welcome the Scriptures, we can call fouls. We can acknowledge good shots. We can embrace the local church as a social strategy. Robert, in his book, refers to another book called Resident Aliens, written by Stanley Hauerwas and Will Willimon. It's a fabulous book. But in that book, They talk about politics and the church and how the church doesn't need a social strategy. The church is a social strategy. Let me read this to you. Politics is not the hope of the world. The church, saved by and submitting to Jesus Christ, is the hope of the world. And the church doesn't have a social strategy. The church is a social strategy. The most creative social strategy we have to offer is the church. Here we show the world a manner of life the world can never achieve through social coercion or governmental action. The church is God's way of showing the world what a group of people should look like. It is the community where the grace of God changes lives, changes families, and where the world can see the face of Jesus Christ. The primary task of the church is not to transform the world out there. That's not to say you don't influence. The primary task of the church is to be the church. He says, many of us need to switch our primary political loyalties to our local church. And instead of making pronouncements on political issues from afar, you begin to see real needs of real people in my church, in my community, and I ask, what am I doing? What can I do? The church is the place where God works on my heart, making me sensitive to the needs of people in my community and opening me up to new possibilities for change. Thirdly, we'll not needlessly divide what Jesus died to create. People shaped by the scriptures, we know the story. We know what Jesus died to create, his church. Every person welcome on the basis of grace, faith, repentance. Someone told me after the first service, they said they saw something recently that says, don't let a donkey or an elephant make you forget that we belong to the Lamb. Romans 14 says this, except the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. What's interesting is that the Apostle Paul, on dealing with some issues, he wouldn't come down and tell you what he thought. He said, these are some disputable matters. What's a disputable matter? Not a clear right and wrong, and you have disputes. And he says, rather than you quarreling about it, you accept one another. Verse 4, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand because the Lord is able to make them stand. And verse 13, therefore let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, you make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or a sister. He says, you be stricter on yourself than you are on another. Strict on yourself and generous and gracious to the other. 1 Peter 3, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble, and do not repay evil for evil or insult with insult. Do I need to reread that? Do not repay evil for evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, you repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Jonathan Lehman, in that book on how to love church members with whom you disagree politically, he says, and I quote, you know, when I went into ministry, I thought my job as a pastor would be to focus on getting my church members to encourage one another to do what the Bible commands. Instead, I found out that much of my job is keeping my church members from demanding things of each other that the Bible never does. Martin Luther King Jr. said this, like an unchecked cancer, hate corrodes the personality and eats away its vital unity. Hate destroys a man's sense of values and his objectivity. It causes him to describe the beautiful as ugly, The ugly is beautiful. And to confuse the true with the false and the false with the true. I have little hope in a foundation of politics. Politics are important. How we govern, how resources are distributed, it's important. But that's not the foundation of my hope. I have great hope in people who welcome the scriptures, the wisdom of God for discernment. But I have a sure hope in the God of our salvation. Psalm 43, verse 5. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. You know, nothing changes you like praise. And we have 1,001 reasons to praise our great God. From Romans chapter 8, I know I've been talking a while here, but don't lose me. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly. In other words, we live right now in an environment that's not ideal. And we deal with frustrations and pain and inconsistencies and imperfection. And we groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. What's he saying? He's saying the greatest part of your salvation is yet unrealized. The greatest part of your salvation, the greatest part of you being a daughter of God, a son of God, is yet to come. It's as of now unrealized. That's not to say that we don't have so many wonderful things that we enjoy in the Lord. Worship and praise one another. I love you folks. I've known some of you for over 35 years. I still love you. I still like you. And it's a beautiful thing to be a part of the family of God, watch little children grow up and to worship and praise and so many good things we get to enjoy from the Lord now. But the most beautiful blessings of our hope in Christ, they're yet to come. And when you get there, when you taste the destination of, you'll go, I get it. That was just a measly appetizer to the wonders that God has for me. You know, a person without hope beyond this life, that's misery. That's why a lot of people to now, that's why a lot of folks I think right now, they try to put thoughts of heaven and hell. I'm not sure if I don't really believe in heaven or hell. They try to put that out of their mind. Why? Because they're not sure they have any hope. The death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection gives to you and me hope beyond this life that's absolutely sure. It's verified and substantiated by the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. And what that means is, for Christians, you really have no fear of death. You have no fear of death. Now, I didn't say no fear of dying. There are a lot of different ways I don't want to die. But you have no fear of death. Anybody here afraid of heaven? Anything about heaven that's scary to you? No. And death is the doorway to glory. It's a releasing for you to be the person ultimately you were created to be. And so Colossians chapter 3 says, since then you've been raised with Christ, you set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. 1 John 2, this world and its desires will pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. Now, sometimes people will say, oh, you Christians, you think about the sweet by and by, and you don't really think it's important to invest in the here and now. Well, that's not true at all. What you do here and now matters. It matters a lot. But we have an ultimate eternal hope. But listen, we also have a hope that a life lived for Christ leaves behind it a wake and a legacy that others follow. What does the Bible say? Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. They will rest from their labors, but you know what? But their works follow them. They leave behind such a beautiful legacy. Someone wrote this one time. They said, to be young, it's to study in schools you did not build. To be mature is to build schools in which you will probably never study. To be young, it's to swim in pools you did not dig. To be mature is to build pools in which you will probably never swim. To be young is to enjoy the branches and the shade of trees you did not plant. But to be mature is to plant those trees whose branches and shade you may never personally enjoy. To be young is to dance to music you didn't write. To be mature is to write music to which you will probably never dance. To be young is to enjoy the programs and the ministries of a church you did not build or pay for. But to be mature is to build churches whose programs and benefits you may not enjoy for long, but it will inspire and bless generations after you. Before I close, I want to put a photo up here on the screen. This is a photo of Alveda King. She's the niece of Martin Luther King Jr. And I'm embarrassed to say, I really didn't know a lot about her until a few days ago. I wasn't completely ignorant, but I didn't know a lot about her until a few days ago. And something came across my news feed from a Catholic paper, I think called the Catholic Register, in which she was interviewed. And she leads a ministry called Civil Rights for the Unborn. I love that. I believe in that. Civil Rights for the Unborn. And she was asked, she was just interviewed on a variety of topics, but she gave her thoughts. She said, here's what I believe people across our nation need to be doing right now. And she began to talk about prayer. And as soon as I say that, here's what some of you are going to do, and some of you watching are going to do this. And you can expect secularists to go, prayer, prayer is just a posture of passivity. That's all it is. Do you actually think that anything you say or write has more power than your prayers? Nothing does. And some of you think that if prayer doesn't remove all imperfections and all fallenness, then it doesn't work. Listen, all fallenness doesn't get removed until you get to glory. But the single most important action step you can take is to invite God in His mysterious wisdom to act, to prevent, to orchestrate, to protect, to guide, and sometimes He'll discipline. It's called the providence of God. That hidden guidance of God, and it's a not to be forgotten feature in His arsenal. And so Alveda King said this. She said, as Christians, though, we have a responsibility to fulfill, and that's to pray. We should be praying first for peace within our country. Secondly, we should be praying for all government employees who tirelessly serve our nation, state, and local communities. Pray that these persons will be convicted by the solemn oaths that they take to uphold the responsibilities of their position. Pray for their resolve, their wisdom, their strength, to be able to stand up to tyranny and justice and to peacefully and lovingly fight for righteousness. So please pray that righteousness will pour out upon our land and that the right ways of Jesus Christ will begin to prevail within us all. It is truly the only thing that will save us. One of our elders, Kim Brigham, is just about to lead us in prayer. Let me point you to a scripture, 1 Timothy 2. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority. Why? So that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. God bless you. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know Him? Have you acknowledged that you don't have the wisdom of Solomon, you don't have the wisdom of Jesus, you don't have the righteousness of Jesus, that you're fallen, that you need grace? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? He died for your sins. He rose to life again, that He can be your Savior. Are you ready to acknowledge Him, to confess Him, to be baptized into His name, to begin to follow Him in humility? We are Christ followers. If not, we can help. We'd love to help. So you let us know how we can help you take your next step as a follower of Jesus Christ.